Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence here tonight, Lord. We're just so grateful, Lord, that we could bask in your presence. Lord, we're so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Lord, that he suffered and died and rose again, lives forevermore. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for your anointing that would rest upon my wife and I tonight. Lord, that we would be careful to speak only what your word says, Lord, and what you would tell us to say. Lord, we ask you to open the hearts, ears, and eyes of the people here tonight. Lord, that they would be receptive to receive your word, Lord, and your truth, and that they would see, Lord, how much you love them and how much your mercy is over all of us, Lord. We just ask your favor and your anointing over this place tonight, and we just give you all the praise for what you're doing here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's great to be here. We are very, very excited about what God's going to do here tonight. We've been looking forward to this. But anyway, just a quick background about ourselves. My wife and I, like you said, are from Orange County, California. And I've been in the real estate business. I'm a real estate broker, been a broker for 34 years. And God's blessed us immensely in this business. I've been a Christian for 37 years. And also been blessed to walk with the Lord that long and done different aspects of the ministry all throughout the years, done some teaching and been on a board and I've been involved in worship and so forth. But right now God has transitioned both my wife and I into full-time ministry since the book has come out. So we're just blessed to do anything for God. Amen. And my wife, she's also been in real estate. And
yes, I've been licensed since 1986. Been selling new homes for a builder for the past 13 years, and now serving full-time with my husband alongside him as the Lord sends us out. And we're coming up on our 10th wedding anniversary this year.
That's right. We dated for 2 years and almost 10 now married, so it's coming up on 12 years we've been together, and it's been the greatest, most blessed 2 years of my life to be with my wife. So.
And me too, absolutely. And David hit it right on the head saying he doesn't even know us, nor does he know Bill. But my husband, I can truly say he is the most godly man I have ever known or met. And we've met a lot of ministers and everybody, and that's not to put anybody else down. But honestly, he is a man of integrity, and I love him dearly, but he is what David says he is.
Boy, am I blessed or what? I tell you, she still thinks I'm wonderful after all these years. But, you know, most of us really enjoy, and we do too, enjoy all the uplifting messages, the encouraging messages of faith and power and God's love and mercy and about wisdom and all the great teachings that we all listen to, and we appreciate so much. And even tonight, even though this is a very serious and sobering message, this is a message that's really important for all the body of Christ and everyone to really hear. And so we want to share with you tonight. You're going to hear about the horrors of hell, but more importantly, you're going to hear about how much God really loves us and how great his mercy is for us. Amen?
Amen. That's right. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of warning. And in today's society, we actually expect warnings and we welcome them. We want to be warned when a tornado is approaching or an earthquake. Well, earthquakes here, I guess we don't know too much about, but tornadoes or hurricanes. A lot of times, earthquakes unfortunately take us by surprise. But we want to be warned when we take medication. What is in this? What kind of side effects is it going to produce in my body? And also, when you buy a piece of property, you want to be warned of any defects in that property. And so too, a loving God, he wants to warn us that there is a real place called hell, but he doesn't want anyone going there.
That's right. You know, it's ironic. Most of us, if we're going to go on a vacation, we do some research. We check out the hotels, the restaurants, the sites, right? We want to know something. We do some investigating about where we're going. Yet, also, most people do little or almost no research on where they're going to go after they die. They do quite a bit of effort on a short vacation and almost no effort on eternity. Why is that? Well, I believe it's because a lot of us just tend to believe whatever we were raised with, and we don't question it. And we're not here to denigrate anyone's belief, what they were raised with, but I would like to share with you what the Bible has to say about eternity. So hopefully, if you haven't been raised that way, you'll at least listen And after you hear what we have to say, then you form your opinion, make your decisions about this topic. But at least remain open and so that you can hear about what God says about eternity. Even the great Dr. Chuck Missler, a great teacher in our world today, he said, the only sure barrier to truth is to assume you already have it. And I believe that can be true for some of us. I mean, even Mark Twain said, we're all ignorant, it's just about different things. So that's possible, and we can all learn from each other. But anyway, 8 years ago, this experience happened, November 23rd, 1998. And after it happened, I really didn't want to share it with anyone. I didn't want to tell anybody about it. Well, 2 weeks later, I did share it with one close friend and my mother. And, from there, it ended up spreading. The friend told somebody, and they started asking us to come to different Bible studies. And then it spread to churches, and then some radio and some small television. So I didn't really want to give this testimony at all. I felt extremely uncomfortable because I'm basically a conservative person. So to be identified with something seemingly so wild as this, as saying you've been to hell, it was extremely uncomfortable for me. But you know, after we did this for 7 years, we went around, before the book came out, we went around the country, wherever we were asked to speak, and we went on our own, we paid our own way, we never took any money for it because of the importance of this message. We didn't want to taint it anyway. But after 7 years, I heard the Lord's voice say to me, Bill, you know, it's not about you being comfortable, it's about you being obedient. And you know, that's what it is, because God's given us all something to do, and you know, it's not about us, it's about Him, and it's about His Word, and it's about souls. So God might pull you out of your comfort zone, and because, like I said, He's given us all something to do. And if we can get over ourselves and just look to what is important to do, is His Word. Well, anyway, 2 years ago, about 2.5 years ago, the publisher, Strand Communications, Charisma House, they heard us speak at a church, and they called us and asked us to write a book. So, again, we had prayed when this first happened, said, Lord, if you want this message out, you're going to have to open up all the doors because we don't want to self-promote this in any way. So that's what's happened. God has graciously opened the doors for us to go and speak, but even the publisher came to us and asked us to write the book. So we were greatly honored as they're a real reputable publisher, but it was, again, a testimony of God wanting to get this message out. It was not about us. It's about the message. So anyway, that's what's been going on, and the book is in Walmart, Barnes & Noble, Borders, and all the bookstores, which is another testimony because we're basically, nobody important or famous, so to get a book out that way is definitely God trying to get the word out to people that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But anyway, I want to answer two questions that you might have in your mind before we get into the testimony, and then I'm going to let my wife sit down. But first one is, you might say, Bill, how do you know this wasn't just a bad dream? That's what I would ask if I were you. Well, two things I want to point out. On the return of this experience that I had, I came back and I saw my body lying on the floor. Okay, so I was outside of my body. This is an out-of-body experience that comes under the classification of a vision. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, Paul said when he was caught up into heaven, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord just happened to show me that I had left my body. Okay, so that's the first reason I know it wasn't just a dream. Secondly, when I came up to my body, something pulled me back in, and when I entered back in my body, the terrors of hell flooded my mind, and I instantly went into a traumatized state. So I began screaming. I didn't even know I was back. I didn't know where I was. I just was traumatized because the horrors of hell are so terrible that your body cannot survive that kind of torment. And so I began screaming, and that's what woke up my wife. So I don't remember this part from here. I just would like her to just share with you just for a minute how she found me. So if honey would share that with you in a minute.
And the fear returned because perfect love casts out fear. When the Lord was with you, you didn't have any fear or torment.
Right. When I was on the way back, I was with the Lord. 1 John 4:18 said, perfect love casts out fear. So when I was with God, then there was no fear. But when He left, when I came back in my body and He left, then the horrors of hell flooded my mind, came back in my mind. So that's where I want to explain. So thanks, hon.
And as Bill said, this happened November 23rd, 1998. And we went to a prayer meeting every Sunday night. And we had happened to go to our prayer meeting. We came home. It was a normal night, went to bed. And I awoke to screams coming from our living room. And I woke up and I noticed Bill was not next to me. I looked at our clock, and it said 3:23. Now, my husband sensed that he left his body at 3 a.m., so that's where the 23 minutes comes from. And then I proceeded down our hallway, and I found my husband in a state I have never, ever seen him in. My husband, for anyone who knows him, he is very conservative by nature, steady as he goes. He's calm. He's very conservative. And he's never done drugs, no mental illness, nothing like that. So it was really shocking to find him in this state. And he was holding his hands to his temple. He was rocking back and forth on the living room floor. And he was screaming out in complete terror and horror. And he said, "Pray for me, pray for me. The Lord has taken me to hell." And I began to pray for him. I was relieved he wasn't having a medical emergency. And the Lord so graciously, over probably about 20 minutes or so, took the fear and the torment out of his mind, but left the memory so he could tell the story. And the first thing Bill did is he asked for a glass of water. And we've become waterholics since then. But really, water, I know we take it for granted, but it represents life in a glass. And I'm going to let my husband tell the rest of his story.
See how blessed I am? I'm really proud of my wife. God's blessed me immensely. So, but anyway, just a couple things to clarify, to explain more about a vision. Okay, you might say, "Well, Bill, how can a Christian see hell? I've been a Christian all this time." Well, in a vision, you can see hell. See, I didn't die. This is not a near-death experience. I was taken in a vision. And in Ezekiel 8 and chapter 3, Ezekiel talked about his vision. He explained where he was taken, picked up by his hair, and carried to Jerusalem. And he was told to eat a roll. He ate the roll, and it became bitter in his stomach. He was told to dig through a wall. He wept. He conversed, and so forth. So my point is, in a vision, you have a spirit body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about a natural body and a spirit body. So in a spirit body, you can experience the same things you could in your physical body. So when you enter a vision, in some cases, when you're traveling in a vision, as Paul did to heaven and John did to heaven and so forth, and Ezekiel did to Jerusalem, then you can experience all these same things, and it's real, you're really there, you're just in your spirit body. So that was the case with me. I traveled just like they did, and this is no way to compare my experience with these great men. I'm just trying to give you a scriptural basis for how this can happen. In Revelation 5:5 and 10:10, John talked about when he was caught up into heaven, and he was also told to eat a roll, and it became bitter in his stomach. So he experienced, he ate, and he wept. Also, he conversed with an elder in heaven, and so forth. So again, you can experience these things in your spirit body, just like in a physical body. In Job 7:14, it says, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions." And in Isaiah 21:2, Isaiah was given a grievous vision. Okay, so you can have a grievous and terrifying vision. There's many more examples I could give, but just to keep going. So that's how a Christian can see hell, number one. Number two, you might want to ask, "Okay, Bill, why do I need to know about hell? I am a Christian, and I'm not going there, so why is it important for me to know about it?" So I want to give you three reasons why it's important for all of us to understand why we need to know about hell. First of all, when you understand how severe hell really is, you will be much more grateful for your own salvation, what you were saved from, you see, and because most of us don't realize how terrible it is and what God saved us out of. Some Christians don't even believe in hell, which surprises me. I've met some. Or they believe in annihilationism or universalism, where when you hit hell, you cease to exist, or eventually you get out of hell. None of that's true. Hell exists forever, according to the scriptures, and it's a real physical place. So when you understand about how severe it is, you'll, again, like I said, be more appreciative. Secondly, a lot of the fear of the Lord has left much of the church today, we have been finding. And people live compromised lifestyles. Even Christians do. And there's been a lack of the fear of the Lord. And in Psalms 89:7, it says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." And the word feared there is the word aras, A-R-A-S, in the Hebrew, and it means to shake in terror. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, shake in terror. And that isn't happening a lot in the churches. There was an article in the L.A. Times, June 19th of 02, and it's called "Hold the Fire and Brimstone." I just want to read you a couple lines out of it to give you an idea of what's going on with the churches. But it says, Mention of hell from the pulpits is at an all-time low. The downplaying of damnation shows the influence of secularism on Christian theology. It says the violence and torture that Dante described no longer resonates with churchgoers. There has been a shift in religion from focusing on what happens in the next life to asking what's the quality of this life. So they interviewed pastors from all over the nation, and pastors were not preaching about hell. And when they were asked about hell, they said, well, we don't really know if hell is what it is other than maybe separation from God. But as far as a place, an actual geographical location, we don't really believe that. And we don't really believe it's a place of physical fiery torment. That's what most of the people said in this article, except for Ray Comfort, a great man of God preaching the gospel. But anyway, so that's what's been going on. So the fear of the Lord, in a good part, has left the church. And Jeremiah 32:40 says, I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. So you see, the fear helps keeping you walk that straight walk that we're called to walk. John Wesley said, the fear of the God who can cast you into hell, even with the children of God, is one excellent means of preserving them from it. I believe that's true, you know, and it keeps you, like I said, not wanting to backslide, not wanting to live a sinful lifestyle like so many are comfortable in doing. So that's another reason. And, you know, Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. And Jesus said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than enter in hell fire. And the word offend means to cause you to sin. So he's saying, if your eye causes you to sin, get rid of your eye, because you'd be better off without it than you'd be into taking a chance to go to hell. So that's why it's very important. And also, the third reason is, in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11, Paul was talking about the judgment seat. And he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So what he was saying was, when we understand judgment, now even though that's the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seats, most of the commentaries agree that he was talking about hell and judgment in general. So when he said, when you understand judgment in general, you will be more persuasive of men. You'll want to go and persuade men. You see, so it motivates you to want to witness. And a lot of Christians don't witness. Bill Bright said only 2% of all Christians witness. That's really sorry. And, you know, yet in Ezekiel 33:8, it says, if we fail to speak to warn the sinner from his way, his blood will I require at your hand, God said. He holds us accountable. And it says the same thing in Acts 20:26 and Acts 18:6. It says the same thing. Colossians 1:28 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. So we are to warn every man. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So we are to preach the gospel, and we're held accountable if we don't open our mouths. So when you understand judgment, it will cause you to want to go and witness. You'll want to share with your loved ones, with everybody you know, to warn them that they don't want to go to this place. It's really, really terrible. Anyway, one more thing to point out. I wanted to find out after this experience if there's anybody in the Bible that experienced hell. And there is one, according to many of the commentaries, Jonah. In Jonah 2:2, he said, in Sheol, I cried out. He used the word Sheol, which is the current place for hell. And in Jonah 2:6, he said, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. So most of the commentaries agree that Jonah did experience he was at the gates of hell, either inside the gates or just outside the gates, and there were actual physical gates, bars and gates, just like you would imagine bars in a city. So that's what the commentators say. So there at least is someone in the Bible that experienced hell. And again, this is not to compare my experience with him in any way. Okay, it's just to, again, show you how this is possible, how these things can happen. And God does give people dreams and visions, especially in Joel 2:28, talks about the last days. Your young men will have dreams, and your old men will have visions. So this is just a vision that God gave me. Anyway, I said all that to lay the groundwork so that you can understand where I was coming from. And because, you know, I wanted to, the scripture is what's important. It's not my experience that's really important for any of you to believe. It's the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons we wrote the book, is we put over 150 verses in the Bible that talk about hell. And so it's not important what I have to say. Some people said, Bill, you know, the rich man said to Abraham in Luke 16, he said, you know, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers of this place. And Abraham said, even if one came back from the dead, they would not be persuaded. So, Bill, why would God send you? Well, I don't fit that scenario because, number one, I wasn't dead. Okay, this was just a vision. And number two, I'm not telling people to look at me and be persuaded. Just a signpost to point people to the scriptures to say, hey, this is what the Bible has to say. Believe the Bible. It doesn't matter if you believe me. It's not that important. But believe what the Word of God has to say. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, to start with, and this was a Sunday night, November 22nd, the evening, and we came home from a prayer meeting like any other normal night my wife and I went to every Sunday night. And we went to bed, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was picked up and dropped off in a prison cell in hell. I knew it was 3 o'clock. I can't explain to you how I knew that. It's just something I knew, that it was at 3 o'clock. I was dropped off in a prison cell. Nothing was explained to me at this point until the way back. All I found myself in was a prison cell, like you would imagine, rough-hewn stone walls and bars on the door. And the first thing I noticed was a tremendous heat. It was so hot, I wondered, why am I still alive in this heat? I should be incinerated. But yet I was alive, and I was awake, fully cognizant. This was not a dream. I was just like I'm standing here now. I was in this place, except I was lying on the floor. I wasn't standing. And, you know, I noticed, like I said, the heat, and I looked up, and there were these two enormous creatures in the cell. I didn't know what they were yet, but they were demons or fallen angels, whichever you want to call them, and they were about 12 or 13 feet tall. I know that sounds like an exaggeration, but there's even scripture for that. And I'm going to give you some along the way because I love to give the scripture, but I won't give too many because I'll bore you and keep you here all night. But not that the scripture's boring, but you know, I know you want to keep hearing the story. But anyway, first of all, to back up just a minute, Isaiah 24:22 says, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison." And Proverbs 7:27 talks about going down to hell to the chambers of death. The word chambers means inner rooms. And Job 17:16 says, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit." And as far as demons, as far as that size, you remember in Genesis 6:4, where it said the sons of God came down and had relations with women, and they produced giants in the earth in those days. Well, most of the commentators agree that the sons of God were fallen angels. And as a result of the fallen angels having relations with women, it produced giants in the earth. And in Deuteronomy 3:11, it says one of the bedstead of one of the giants was 9 cubits in length. And a cubit is a foot and a half, so that's about 13 and a half feet. So just to give you some reference to some of these things. Anyway, I was lying on the floor, and I noticed I had absolutely no strength in my body, completely void of any kind of strength. I could barely move. I wonder what was wrong with me. Why can't I move? But Isaiah 14:9-10 says, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we?" And the word weak there is the same word in Judges 16:7, where Samson became weak when they cut off his hair. The word weak means ill or faint. And Psalms 88:4 says, "I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength." So this is just one of the things you have to endure in hell. You have no strength in your body. And if you've ever been to a hospital, you visit somebody that's gone through some serious surgery and they have no strength, they can't hardly move, how awful that is. Well, you have to be that way for eternity. You have no strength. Anyway, one of the creatures that was, to describe one of them, you'll see one in a 3-minute clip we're going to show you of a video of what hell might look like. One of them is in the video, but I'll describe what it looks like now. He was reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over its body, a huge protruding jaw, big teeth, claws about a foot long, and this was about 13 feet tall, so a huge creature, real wide, big. And they were blaspheming and cursing God. They were talking to each other. I understood what they were saying. I don't know what language it was, but they were cursing God. And James 2:7 says, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name." A lot of scriptures about blasphemy, and that comes from the devil. I could give you scriptures, but I'll keep going. But anyway, I noticed that they had an intense hatred for God, and then they directed that hatred towards me. I thought, what have I done to these things? I didn't know why they hated me so much. But their hatred was really beyond anything you could imagine on the earth here. A real severe hatred. And the one picked me up, grabbed me, threw me into the wall, and I felt the bones break. My bones break, and I collapse on the floor. He picked me up like I weighed the weight of a water glass. Tremendous strength he had. I fell on the floor. I felt the pain, but I understood that the pain I was feeling was blocked. I was only feeling some of the pain. God blocked a lot of the pain and didn't allow me to experience all of it. He explained that on the way back, but at this point, I just understood that I did not feel all the pain. But he did allow me to feel some of it so I could relate to people. Hey, there's real pain in hell. It's not metaphorical or allegorical. You feel the pain. The other one picked me up and dug his claws into my chest, tore the flesh right off, and my flesh just hung like ribbons. And I looked at myself and I felt the pain again. I wondered, why am I not dead? This should have killed me, but I was still alive. And the flesh was just hanging like ribbons, and there was no water or blood coming from the wounds. And Leviticus 17:11 talks about that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there's no life in hell. And Zechariah 9:11 talks about out of the pit where there is no water. There's no water in hell. So there was no kind of fluid coming from the wounds. And I wondered why they had absolutely no mercy. None. I mean, a severe hatred. You know, we've seen some of this hatred and lack of mercy in our world today. You know, watching the news, you see some of the terrorists, how they've sawed people's heads off. You know, how merciless that is. Well, that kind of act comes from the devil. And they hate you. I mean, they hate God and they hate man. And anyway, like I said, they were blaspheming God. I just wanted to get out of the cell. I began to crawl, and apparently they let me. And right then, about that moment, it went dark. I believe it resumed its normal state. God allowed it to be light for just a minute so I could see it to describe to everybody what it looks like. But then it resumed its normal state of absolute pitch black darkness. I crawled out of the cell, and I could hear all the screams. I already heard them in the cell too, but the screams of millions of people. I knew there were millions of people in this place, all screaming. People were in different prison cells, pits of fire, and large open areas of fire, which I'll tell you about. But the screams were deafening. It was so loud. I mean, you know, Isaiah 57:21 talks about, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, you have no peace of mind. I mean, have you ever heard somebody scream in terror, how awful that sounds? Well, to hear millions of people screaming, it's really agonizing. And I couldn't stand it. I wanted to get away from the sound, but I couldn't. The odors that I was smelling from the demons and then the air was so foul and putrid, it was disgusting. The most rotten thing, you can't even imagine how bad it smells in hell. It's like an open sewer, like sulfur, if you've ever smelled sulfur. And it's actually toxic. The fumes are so bad it's toxic, and I wondered, why was I still alive breathing in this toxicity? You know, if you go to Hawaii by the volcanoes, they have signs posted where you can't go past a certain point because of the sulfur smell. It will kill you. Well, that's what you're breathing in hell, sulfur and the foul, putrid, like an open sewer, like rotten milk, bad meat, everything you can imagine. Take that times 1,000 and hold it up to your nose. That's what you have to breathe for eternity. But it's even worse than that because there's not enough air to breathe in hell. Like here, we take a nice deep breath of air. Well, there's not enough air in hell. There's no humidity. There's not enough air to breathe. So every breath I gasped for to just try to get one breath, and I wondered, why am I not dead? I'm not getting enough air to breathe. So I'll have to describe to you and show you. This is how you breathe in hell. It was like this. I was... It's like that. See, not enough air. So each time you think, I'm going to die any second, I don't have enough air. But you know, Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. These are people under the earth. You don't get that benefit in hell either. And the fear level that I was experiencing about this point, because you're helpless. Those demons can torment you and tear you to shreds, and there's nothing you can do about it. And I just want to give you first a couple scriptures about that, because some people say, Bill, but doesn't it say that demons themselves will be in torment? Revelation 20:10 says that they themselves will be cast into the lake of fire. But that's after judgment day. Okay, so right now, there are scriptures. I'm just going to give you a few. Jump out of the story for a minute. And Matthew 18:34 talks about being delivered to the tormentors. And Matthew Henry's commentary says, devils, the executioners of God's wrath, will be their tormentors forever. And in Luke 12:47, talks about being beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. John Wesley said, he talked about that, and he said, for the executioners of God's vengeance are at hand. And when he has once delivered you over to them, you are undone forever. Psalm 50:22 talks about, you who not consider the warnings of God's word, he says, you that forget God, I will tear you in pieces. And Matthew Henry again says, those who will not consider the warnings of God's word will certainly be torn to pieces by the executioners. Psalms 116:3 talks about the pains of Sheol laid hold upon him. I found trouble and sorrow. And Matthew 24:51 talks about, I will cut him to pieces where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Psalm 74:20, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Anyway, there's so many scriptures I could go on and on about all the torments in hell. And there are demons on the earth and in hell. There's scriptures I could give you for that, but that's where they're at right now. Matthew 25:41 and Isaiah 14:15 and Ezekiel 28:17 and some others. But the darkness also in hell is, there's an eerie evilness about the darkness. It's not just dark. It's an evil presence in the darkness. And you could feel it. And Exodus 10:21 talks about a darkness which may be felt. It's true, you can feel the darkness, and it's so evil and eerie. These are all things that you have to endure, being in darkness forever. I was exhausted, and I don't know why. I was only there 23 minutes, but I was so tired. I felt like I'd been there 23 weeks. And you need to sleep in hell just like we need to sleep here. So can you imagine what it's like to never go to sleep? I mean, ever. You never get to go to sleep for the rest of your life. And Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now, it's talking about no rest from the torments, but actually no rest also. And Isaiah 57:20 talks about the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. But you see, Psalms 127:2 said, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You see, you're not his beloved there, so you don't get that benefit again of sleeping. You don't get to fellowship with people. You never get to talk to a person again. You're isolated and kept alone. Ecclesiastes 9:10 talks about there's no wisdom, nor device, nor knowledge in Sheol. You have nothing to do, no purpose. It's a useless wasting away in this place. And so these are just some of the things that you have to go through, suffering like this in hell. But like I was telling you, I'm going to try to relate to you an experience about fear, because, like I said, the fear level that you have to go through in hell is so intense. And it stays there all the time. Like, if you've ever been to a scary movie where, you know, the guy jumps out from just about to kill the person, and, you know, that jumps up in your throat, that fear. Well, if you could take that times a million, okay, and hold it there, that's how you have to stay for eternity. But to relate to you an experience that I had that might help you see how bad the fear is, I used to surf a lot. And when I was I grew up in Florida, and when I was a teenager, I was 16, we were surfing off Cocoa Beach. And a bunch of guys out, and a school of sharks came by, tiger sharks, is what the newspaper said. And the guy next to me got his leg ripped off. The shark just tore his leg right off. I saw blood all over the water. And the sharks were banging into all of us. And the shark came by and bit my board right in half and grabbed my leg and pulled me down under the water. So at that moment, you can imagine how scary a moment that is, right? To be, almost eaten by a fish. It's disgusting, you know? But it's so scary. That fear level that I experienced was about as much fear as you can experience in life, I'd say. And that paled in comparison to what you feel in hell. I mean, that wouldn't even rate in what you go through in hell. So these are some of the things you have to endure. Another thing that, I'll get to this. I was placed back into the cell, and one of the demons grabbed my head and crushed it. I wondered, how can I be alive? My head's crushed flat. And then two more walked into the cell and grabbed an arm and a leg each. I didn't see these because it was dark, but I just knew there was two more. And they each grabbed an arm and a leg, and they were going to tear my arms and legs off. I just thought, I can't endure this. I can't do this. And right then, something grabbed me and pulled me out of the cell and placed me over next to this pit of fire that I had saw earlier. And I was so glad. I didn't know it was God then, but it was the Lord that had taken me out of that cell, placed me over next to the pit of fire. I told you when I got out of the cell, it was all black and dark, but in one direction, I could see just a little bit of light, flames coming from a huge raging inferno of fire. It was about 10 miles away from me and about a mile across, this pit of fire. I just understood that it was about 10 miles away and about a mile across. There's some things you just know in hell. Your senses are keener, and I can't explain why. There's only one scripture that gives you a little hint of when you're in a spirit realm, you're a little bit more sensitive to these things. In Zechariah 5:2, God said, what do you see, Zechariah? And he said, I see a roll flying through the air, and it's 20 cubits by 10 cubits. He happened to give the dimensions. So I thought that was interesting that it was documented that he gave the size. So you just seem to understand sizes and distances. So it's not important anyway. But so I saw the flames leaping up high in the air, and it didn't light the skyline like flames would here. Okay, it barely lit the sky at all, just a little bit by the pit, because the light doesn't travel in hell. It's so dark that it consumes all the light. But I could see just a little bit by the flames, and it was just barren, desolate wasteland. Not one green thing, no grass, everything dead. Isaiah 59:10 talks about we are in desolate places as dead men. And like I said, it's so dark. Lamentations 3:6 talks about he has set us in dark places as they that be dead of old. And there's a lot of scriptures about in the dark places, and Jude 13 and so forth. But as I was placed over now by this pit of fire, I could see people in the flames. There were people in this pit of fire actually burning. Okay, I mean, I could see the outlines of people through the flames. And it was so awful to see somebody on fire. Most of us here have never seen a person on fire. But to see somebody burning in flames and screaming is absolutely horrible, horrible. But there were millions of people in this pit, huge, raging pit of fire. And the flames were hundreds of feet in the air. But it only lit, again, like I said, just a little bit next to the pit. Alongside it were individual pits of fire where people were placed. They had their own individual pit. There's scriptures for all this, too. But the pits were about 3 and 4 feet across, and the fire would just come up and just melt the flesh right off of the people, and they'd be a skeleton and screaming and agonizing torment. There were demons all around this pit shoving people back in. Everybody was screaming in torment. And just, I want to give you a few scriptures about fire, because a lot of people don't think it's real fire. They think it's just maybe metaphorical again. But there's a lot of scriptures about real fire in hell. John 15:6 talks about, if a man abide not in me, just as men gather sticks and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Psalms 11:6 talks about, upon the wicked he will rain fire and brimstone and a burning tempest. And Psalms 140 verse 10 says, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. And Job 18:15 talks about brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. So there's real scripture about fire. And even Charles Spurgeon, the great Charles Spurgeon in the past, he said, there is a real fire in hell as truly as you now have a real body, a fire exactly like that which we have on the earth. So there are many scholars and commentaries that believe that it's real, literal fire in hell. I could give you many more quotes, but I'll spare you. Anyway, but you know how bad it would be to burn. You know, we look at, when we saw the Twin Towers, people burning in the towers. They said that the temperature there was 2,000 degrees and from the burning fuel, and that people subjected to that 2,000 degree heat would be incinerated in 15 seconds, they said. So people chose rather to jump than face that 15 seconds. And yet scientists say that the center of the earth is 12,000 degrees. And I believe that's true. And so can you imagine facing that for eternity, burning for eternity like this? This is some of the things you have to endure. Also, there's, when I was by this pit, I looked all around the walls, the cavern. I was below this tunnel. And all around the tunnel were these demons, all different sizes and shapes, some small, some big. There were spiders that were 3 and 4 feet across, huge, disgusting spiders. There were snakes all over. Everything you would not want to see is in hell. And there are maggots all over the place. I mean, it's disgusting. But, you know, remember Jesus said, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, the word he used is maggots. And Isaiah 14:11 talks about that the wicked, his bed will be upon a bed of maggots and he will be covered with them. And, you know, if this is gross, I know, but if you see a dead animal on the side of the street, well, maggots will be consuming its flesh. Well, when the flesh is all consumed, the maggots die. See, but that's where Jesus said, where their worm dies not, because the flesh is never fully consumed. So for eternity, your body's being eaten by maggots and burning, and you can't ever eat. You never have a drop of water again. I was so thirsty. I wanted just one drop, like Luke talked about. Remember when he said, just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame, he said in Luke 16. Well, one drop, I'm telling you, would have been so precious. I value water now so much. Like my wife said, we are both water nuts now. We have a bar at home. I collect spring waters from around the world, so we really love water. So, but you know, like my wife said, it's like life in a glass. You know, it really is truly, because water represents life. Revelation 21:8 says, or 21:6, and it's so precious. And in hell, you're denied all these things. You see, in hell is a place without God. So you don't experience any good thing in hell, because every good thing is from above. James 1:17 said every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So if you remove God from the situation, all the good goes with him. You don't get to have all these good things we enjoy, like sleep and so forth. Proverbs 10:29 said the Lord gives strength to the upright. You're not the upright there. Deuteronomy 11:11 says that water is the rain of heaven. You're not in heaven. Psalms 36:5 said the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. It's not in hell. And the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You're not his beloved there, you see? So all these things that we experience here are not from Mother Nature. They're from Father God. Father God's the one providing all these things that we enjoy every day, that we take for granted, you know, to get a good night's sleep and to fellowship and be with people and to eat and drink. All these things you can never do again in hell. I mean, imagine, is this bad enough, you know, for you to imagine? There's so many scriptures I would love to give you, but I know we got to go on. You know, I understood that I was down deep in the earth. Okay, I had an understanding that I was down deep down in the earth. And there's scripture for all this. There's 49 verses that talk about where hell is located. Now, after Judgment Day, death and hell are delivered up and cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:13-15. But right now, hell is down in the center of the earth, I believe, is what the Bible says. And there's a lot of scriptures to do with that I could quote you. I'm just going to give you a couple because I don't want to get carried away. Ezekiel 26:20 talks about when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit with the people of old time and set thee in the low part of the earth in places desolate of old with them that go down into the pit. Numbers 16:32 talks about the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them all alive and they all went down alive into the pit. And the word pit is Sheol. It uses the word Sheol. And remember, Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He went down. Isaiah 14:9 talks about hell from beneath and hell down deep in the earth. Anyway, there's so many scriptures about where it's located. But I had an understanding that I was down deep in the earth. And I knew that I was down about 3,700 miles. Again, I don't know how I knew that, but we know the radius of the earth is about 4,000 miles, so I was down not far from the center. And I understood that there's a whole world going on up here, and most of the world up on the earth's surface doesn't even realize there's a whole world going on down there. I thought, they don't even realize there's a world going on down here with millions of people that used to live up on the earth's surface. You see, all those people used to live here, but they made a wrong decision, and now they're down in hell. I thought about my wife. I thought about her a lot, and you know, we're really close, and I could never get to her again. I'd never see her again. She would never know where I was at. That thought alone was really tormenting to me, to be lost in hell and never be able to tell her where I was, and she would never know. So that you have to live with that kind of agonizing torment for eternity. Like I said, right now I think might be a good time to show you guys. We did a 3-minute clip of hell. Another person that had experienced hell. I'm not the only one. There's been other people that have seen hell. Most near-death experiences, but some have actually been to hell for some portion and written books about it. Just one to quote you real quick that you probably don't know about is the great John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. You know, that's the most famous book ever written. Well, he also had a vision of hell, and he wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell, where he was escorted by an angel through hell, and he was shown everything I told you about is in his book. I didn't know his book existed until after I wrote mine, but he's somebody that's really credible, considered, you know, a great scholar of the past, and he experienced hell, along with a lot of others. But we did a video, a little 3-minute clip, where we edited, put together some scenes. There's 3 points I want to make about the video. One, you'll see a guy being drawn up to the gates of hell, and you'll see him being pulled up, and it shows a demon there at the gates. That's one that was in my cell, just like that. Whoever did that depiction copied it really well. That's what they look like, at least that one. And then there's another scene where there's a woman running. I didn't see this scene, but this other lady did, where a woman is being chased by a spirit of fear, and every time this fear catches up to her, it burns off all her flesh, and she's consumed, and then she gets up and runs again, and then it burns off all her flesh and continues for eternity. And then there's another scene where you'll see crosses, people hung on crosses. People say, how could there be crosses in hell? Well, these were people that mocked the cross, that made fun of the cross, so they're put on crosses for eternity. So I want to show you that, and then bear with me, we'll get to the good part, because the good part is where I met Jesus. And that's, well, that gives you a little bit of a visual of what it looks like. It's a lot worse than that, though. I know that's Hollywood, but hell is real, and there's really people there right now burning, just like that, and suffering all those torments. And that's the best Hollywood could maybe, you know, do to show you what it looks like. But it's really, really far, far worse than I can ever describe to you. And one thing I wanted to point out to you guys that is really important. I was there as an unsaved person would be. The Lord blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. Okay, He hid it from my mind that I was saved, and which I'll explain why in a minute. But we know God can do anything, but just to give you a few scriptural references for that, Luke 24:16 talks about where the apostles saw Jesus after He resurrected, and it said their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. John MacArthur's commentary about that said they were kept by God from recognizing Him. God hid it from their, from them, that it was Jesus. There's other scriptures I can give you for all these different experiences where God can block something from your mind. 2 Kings 4:27, Daniel 4:34, and some others, but we don't have time for me to explain them all. But anyway, the important thing is God blocked it from my mind for a reason. And this was really the worst part of hell, is the suffering and torment is terrible. But I was there as an unsaved person, so I experienced what they would experience, being hopelessly lost. You see, here we have hope. You know, there's always some hope, but in hell, you have no hope of ever, ever getting out. And I understood that this place is for eternity. Here we can't quite grasp eternity. We think of time as a beginning and an end, right? Like a timeline. Well, when you're in the spirit world, you can grasp it. You can understand that you will never, ever get out of this place. And see, that is really a tormenting thought, but I began being raised up as I was standing next to this pit of fire, this huge pit of fire with the flames, and I saw brimstone falling on people and falling from the air, just like the picture showed, and burning people and flames and grotesque demons and snakes and everything I told you about. And something began raising me up this tunnel. And I went into this dark tunnel, absolute pitch black. And I was thinking to myself about those demons. Who could fight one of them off? They're so huge and, you know, you're just so helpless. You don't have any strength. You can't defend yourself in any way. And about halfway up this tunnel, all of a sudden, this bright light showed up. I mean, just all of a sudden. And I knew instantly who it was. I knew I didn't have to ask. I just said His name. I said, Jesus. And I fell at His feet. And He just said, I am. And He placed it back in my mind right at that second that I was a Christian, that I was saved. You know, 1 second ago, I was in there for eternity and knowing that I would never get out. And now all of a sudden, I was at the feet of Jesus, knowing that I was a Christian and I didn't have to go there. I'm telling you, I was so grateful. All I wanted to do is worship Him. I fell at His feet and I collapsed at His feet, just like Revelation 1:16 talks about when John said he saw Him, His countenance was bright as the sun, and He said, I fell at His feet as a dead man. That's what happened. I just fell at His feet. I felt like I died. I don't know what happened, but the Lord touched me, and then strength came back in my body. And I didn't want to move. I didn't want to ask any questions. I just wanted to worship Him. I was so grateful to be at His side and be saved. And it was right at that moment that I just realized that Jesus died on a cross for me, that He went and went through all that agony and suffering so that I wouldn't have to go there. And it just became a real reality to me at that moment. I mean, I know we know that as Christians, but I was just so grateful to think, wow, He died for me, you know, and He died for every one of us, but He would have died just for me. That's how much He loves us. And isn't that great? Glory to God. Amen. But anyway, I didn't want to ask any questions, but thoughts started coming to my mind. And I started thinking things, and well, He would answer my thoughts. And I thought, why did You send me to this horrible place? And so He answered, and he said, many people do not believe that hell exists. Even some of my own people do not believe that hell is real, which shocked me. I thought, how can you be a Christian and not believe in hell? But there's a lot of Christians out there that don't have their theology all straight, you know, and they think, like I said, that you're annihilated or you get out eventually. But hell is permanent. It's eternal. And He said so. Matthew 25:46 said, these shall go into everlasting torment, and these shall go into everlasting life. And it's the same word, ionios, that He used for everlasting torment and everlasting life. And so it does. It lasts forever and ever and ever. But anyway, so He said, I want you to tell them that hell was not prepared for man. Matthew 25:41 says, hell was made for the devil and his angels. But man will go there if he doesn't repent and receive Jesus. And so I felt like, yes, sir, I'll go. I'll go immediately. I just, you know, of course I want to obey what he said. And then I thought to myself, you know, Lord, why did those demons hate me so much? Why do they have such a hatred? And he said, because you're made in my image and they hate me. Remember, John 15:18 said, they hated me before they hated you, Jesus said. And I said, I thought to myself, Lord, they're going to think I'm crazy. I can't tell anybody about this. They're going to think I'm nuts or had a bad dream. And he said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's just your job to go and tell them. So that's what we've been careful to do now, is just go, even though I said I feel uncomfortable given this, but it's not about me at all. It's important to let people know this place really exists. And I thought, Lord, who could fight off those demons? And he said, all you have to do is cast them out in my name. And right at that moment, I looked on the wall where these demons were all along the wall, and all of a sudden they looked like little ants on the wall. I'm telling you, it was amazing. I looked twice, I looked at it, and I thought, are they really that small, or they disappear that small because I'm next to Jesus? I don't know, but he let us know the authority and power we have over the devil. The devil is no match for a Christian. Amen? Praise the Lord. We have authority over the devil. Amen. So all of a sudden, those demons looked like nothing, and I thought, those are the things that were tormenting me? Come on, you know, come after me now, you know. Now that Jesus is standing there, you feel pretty bold, you know. But anyway, I thought to myself, Lord, why did you pick me? But he didn't give me an answer. And so I don't know why. I'm the least likely, in my opinion, why he would pick me. I'm not a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa. You know, I'm just a realtor, you know. And I love everything neat and clean and perfect and everything real orderly. And I know most people do like things clean and neat, but I'm like real fanatical about it. And hell is the antithesis. It's disgusting, filthy, chaotic, dirty, loud. I don't like loud noises. I don't go to any evil, even scary movies. I never go to a scary movie. And I mean, I don't even like the summertime. That's too hot for me. So I don't know. So again, it's not important why he picked me. It's just we all have a job to do. And that's just what he's told me to do. So I thought, Lord, why didn't I know you? Because remember, I was there as an unsaved person, and that's where he explained to me. He said, because if you would have known me, you would have had hope. And I wanted you to experience what they feel there, hopelessly lost forever. And you see, we can't here in this life imagine what it's like to be hopeless. I mean, never get out, ever. 10 million years go by, and it doesn't matter. You're still there, suffering. This is what you have to go through in hell forever and ever. I thought, Lord, I'll go and tell them. And anyway, we came up above the earth's surface. And I know we got to hurry. I'll try to finish this. But we came way above the earth's surface. And we went out into space. He took me all the way out into space. And I looked back and we could see the earth from space, like the globe. And it was awesome to see the earth from space. This was just so glorious to see the earth. Job 26:7 talks, hung earth is upon nothing. He hangs it on nothing, and it just hung there. And I thought, what's holding it up? You know, it's just hung, and it's turning so perfectly at 1,000 miles an hour, not varying one degree, you know, 1 mile per hour. And it just was awesome to see the earth there. And he allowed me to, I just looked at the stars and gazed at the stars. And I could somehow understand that there were billions and billions of stars. And just looking at them, I thought, wow, Lord. And he's in control of every one of them. He has a name for every single star, billions of them. He's in control of every one. Not one is colliding. Everyone is in perfect alignment. He's got everything under control. And all that hit me. All that, he gave me an understanding of his awesome power, how much he is in control. You know, sometimes we think, you know, does God hear my prayer? Can he? I mean, he's a big God. And he's controlling all that. And so it was just awesome to see his glory, to see the earth there hung on nothing. And, you know, and it was, you know, God didn't have to take the scenic route home. You know, he showed me, you know, the earth from space. But, you know, when I was a child, I wanted to be an astronaut. And I believe God remembered that little thought. And it says he'll give us the desires of our heart. Isn't that awesome? I mean, how much more will he give us the desires of our heart, the things that are important? This wasn't really important, but God remembered that, and he let me see the earth from space. But right then, I was enjoying all that. I turned around, and I saw the tunnel we just came out of, and I saw people falling one after another, back down into that pit. And all of a sudden, I felt so terrible for all these people, and he allowed me at this point to feel his great love that he has for people. And I believe he revealed this to me because I know we know that he loves us, but he allowed me to feel a little bit more of what he really feels. And it was so overwhelming, I couldn't stand it. I had to ask him to stop because I could feel the pain he feels for people falling into hell. He was weeping over people falling into hell. You know, Ezekiel 33:11 says, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I felt so bad for these people falling down and how much God loves all of us. You know, Ephesians 3:19 says, his love passes knowledge. Well, it is. It's way past our ability to even imagine how much he loves us. You know, like I said, I love my wife. You all love your family and so forth. But our love is no comparison to how much he loves every single person. And it hurts him to see people going there. And so I asked him, please stop. I can't stand feeling what you feel. So I believe he allowed me, he revealed a piece of his power and a piece of his love. You know, in Numbers 12:6, it says, the Lord reveals himself in visions and speaks in a dream. So he revealed a piece of himself to me, which I thought was pretty awesome, again, to feel what he feels for all of us, how much he loves everybody and doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But anyway, we came back down on the earth real quickly, and we came up on my home, and I saw my body lying on the floor through the roof of the house. I could see through, and I saw myself lying on the floor, and that was amazing to me to see my body because I was like, that's not me. This is the real me. It really didn't. I thought, that is not me. It looked to me just like you would look at your car, okay? It's a vehicle to get you around in, but it's not you. That's how it looked. And like, this is just temporary, a shell. And then the Lord allowed me to, a puff of smoke came up, like a vapor, like a tea kettle. And James 4:14 talks about life is but a vapor. Well, he allowed me to see, he said, that's your life. It just went up that fast. He said, so the 100 years or so that we have is so short. And all of a sudden, I really realized I got an eternal perspective of things. Because, you know, the time we're here, even though it seems long, 80, 90, 100 years seems long, it's like a little vapor of smoke. And what we do in that vapor of smoke counts for eternity. But isn't that awesome that things we can do for God, we can witness, we can feed the poor, we can do things for God and be about our Father's business in this short time, and it lasts for eternity. I mean, such what a good deal that is. I mean, God, you know, you can use your life for God, or you can choose not to. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I want to choose to use it for God and serve God for this short time because to please him, number one, and the rewards he'll give you will last forever and ever and ever. So I thought that was pretty awesome that he allowed me to see that too. And anyway, I wanted to be with him, but he left. You know, I came back in my body, and then he left. And that's where the torment came back into my mind. My wife prayed. I know I would have died if the Lord wouldn't have removed the horror out of my mind. Because, like I said, it's so horrendous, your physical body cannot take the horror of hell. It's really that bad. But God graciously removed the horror but left the memory. He separated the two somehow. So anyway, I began to tell my wife after I settled down. She prayed for me about 20 minutes. And then I said, the Lord's taking me to hell. You know, pray that God removes it. And God quickly then took it out of my mind, the horror. And so I settled down and then told her the whole situation. So, but I want to share one quick short story with you. We were speaking at a church in Kansas, and the CD, a pastor got a hold of it, and he felt led to mail it to somebody. So he sent it to this lady. She was listening to it in her living room, and her son happened to walk into her home. And about her son had been in prison for the past 20 years. He was 39 years old. He'd been in prisons for drug use. And he was out at this moment. He would never listen to the Bible, never listen to the gospel, nothing to do with it. But he sat down and he listened. For the first time, she was shocked. So, and he listened. By the end of the CD, he fell on his knees and he said, I've got to get saved. I don't want to spend an eternity in a prison. I've been in a prison and I need to get saved. And so he accepted the Lord and he said, Mom, I'm going to go to church tomorrow and testify what God's done for me. I can't wait to call my drug addict friends and tell them all about Jesus and bring them all to church. And so he was all excited about going to church the next morning. Well, 6 hours later, during the night, he died. He didn't make it to church the next day. The drugs had killed him, so he never got to come and give his testimony. But the mother was trying to reach us for 6 months to thank us because she said, even though I miss my son terribly, you know, I know that now he's in heaven. And somehow this message of hell got through to him and he got saved. So she was so grateful, you know. So, I mean, it's an honor to be used in any way by God like that. And so we are so grateful. But the point is, you know, I don't know if anybody here tonight would say, you know, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I don't have that assurance of salvation. You know, and you don't know when you're going to die. You have no idea when. You could die tomorrow. And the devil would like to try to fool you into thinking, you know, I can decide, I can think about this later. But I would urge you tonight, if you're here tonight and you don't know if you would be going to heaven or hell, I'm going to give you 3 scriptures and I'm going to give you the good news, okay? But this is what the Bible says, okay? And you can choose to believe it or reject it. But 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, those who obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, if you choose to obey not the gospel. John 3:36 says, he that has the Son has everlasting life, but he that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Revelation 20:15 it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I have to ask you, but you might say, well, you know, Bill, I'm a pretty good person, so I don't think I'd go to hell. I'm pretty good. That's how most people think. They think if they're good, they'll go to heaven. If they're bad, they'll go to hell. But you have to understand it's not based on that criteria at all. It has nothing to do with you being good or bad. Because you're good, you probably are pretty good compared to people. But compared to God, it says in Isaiah that your works are as filthy rags. Matter of fact, Job 15:16 says that our works are so filthy and abominable that it says we drink iniquity like water. So your good is not good to God. You see, his standard is perfect. Heaven is perfect. And he said, if you lie once, just once, then no liar will ever inherit the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21:8 says. He said, if you steal anything, just once, say, well, I'm not a thief. Well, have you ever stole 5 minutes of your boss's time? Cheated on your taxes? Anything like that, that makes you a thief. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about no thief will inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you ever lusted after a woman just once, he said, then that makes you an adulterer, and no adulterer will inherit heaven, Ephesians 5. So, you see, all of us fall short. All of us fall into that boat. We have all sinned. We can't get there on our own. You can't claim I'm good enough to get there. But there's a penalty to pay for sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there's a penalty for yours and my sin, and it's death, separation from God, and sent to hell for eternity. But Jesus paid that price so that you wouldn't have to, you see. Now, you might be saying one more thing. You might be thinking, well, Bill, you know, who's to say you're right? You know, there's so many religions in the world. Why should you as a Christian be right? Why should I believe the Bible? And that's pretty narrow-minded of you. Well, let me give you an example. If you said, Bill, I want to invite you over to dinner to my house. You go south on Highway 95, and you get off at Main Street, turn right, and go up the hill. You'll come to my house. And I said, no, you know, John, I don't believe that. I think I'm going to go north on 95. I'm going to get off at MacArthur because I think all roads lead to your house. That's what I think. Well, you're going to say, well, Bill, you're not going to get to my house. I'm trying to give you clear directions to my house. Well, I think God knows where he lives, you know. He's given us clear directions how to get to his house. We can choose to believe his directions or we can reject them. But then we send ourselves to hell. We can't say God sends anybody to hell. He doesn't send anybody. He's given you clear directions. All through life, he tries to get through to people and let you know about his son. He gives you the Bible. He gives you people to come across your path, the witness. He gives you creation to show you his glorious creation. He gives you a conscience to know right from wrong. And even in Job 33, he says he gives man dreams and visions to keep back his soul from the pit. So he'll give you dreams and visions. He tries your whole life to keep you out of hell. So I just would urge you tonight, if you don't know if your name is written in that book of life, Psalms 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all that call upon your name." So God is a good God. He's standing here right now ready to forgive you of your sin and mine. So tonight, I just ask you, if there's anybody here, and maybe if we can all bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. If there's anybody here tonight that would say, "Bill, I don't know if my name's written in that book of life that you talk about. I don't know if I can't say that I've ever repented of my sin." Luke 13:3 says, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said that himself. And so if you could say, "I don't know if I've ever repented. I don't know if I've ever really received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know about Jesus, but I don't know if I've ever actually asked him into my heart." If you're here tonight and you say, "I'm one of these people," you can know tonight that your name would be written in the book of life. So I'm going to ask you, if you would just do me a favor and just raise your hand quickly and tell me, if you want to have your name written in a book of life, raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, "I want to know Jesus. I want to know my name is written in a book of life." I see your hand. I see your hand. Is anybody else? Just now's the time. Because, you know, if you leave here tonight, your heart grows harder and it gets harder to get saved. And if you die, you will end up in hell if you don't know Jesus. And 1 second after you die, it's too late. There's no turning back. So I'm just going to ask you, if you'll do me another favor, if you would, those who raise their hand, this is a bold move, but if you would come forward, come down here to the front, I want to pray with you and make sure you accept the Lord and you're saved tonight. You can know tonight that you're saved. Would you get up out of your seat and make a bold move and come down here? Jesus said, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." Okay, so I know it's not easy to get up, but, you know, this is the most important thing, is your eternity. Come on down to the front and we'll pray with you. Okay, this is the most important decision you'll ever, ever make. So I would urge you, please come down. You don't have to come forward to get saved. You can say the prayer that I'm going to have you pray in your seat, but it's just something about making a stand for God. When you stand up for the Lord, He stands up for you. Thank you for coming. You know, and also, as Christians, you know, you might be living that compromised lifestyle. It's time to end all that. We can get that right with God tonight too. Because like I said earlier, if you live after the flesh, Romans 8:13 says, you'll die. And so if you're here tonight and you say, "You know, I've been living a compromised lifestyle. I haven't been living for God the way I should. I've been backslidden." I just ask if you would just raise your hand. You don't even have to come down here if you don't want, but raise your hand. I see your hands. I see your hands. Thank you for your honesty. I know it takes some honesty to do that, but God sees your hand. And He knows your heart. But we can get it right with God and go forward. And you know, don't you get tired of living in sin anyway and being compromised? You want to live right and go ahead with God. And He has a plan for your life. He's got a great plan for your life. And He wants to help you. And you might say, "You know, Bill, but I'm too bad to even come forward to get saved. I got to clean myself up first." If you're here tonight and you feel that way, that's not true. You just come as you are. He accepts you just the way you are. So I'm going to ask us one more time. We're just going to wait for one more minute. Anybody here that would want to come down and give their life to the Lord? Or if you just want prayer, you want to recommit your life, you've been backslidden as a Christian, come on down to the front. We're going to pray. We're going to get it right with God tonight. So we're just going to give you one more minute. Anybody here that would want to come forward, give their life to the Lord? Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you you can do it later. Now's the time. I know there's a few people here that should come forward. Praise God. Thank you. It's not that hard, you know? He died for us on the cross. That was hard. All we have to do is stand up and receive Him and be humble enough to repent of our sin and say, "You know, Lord, I am a sinner. I can't save myself." Last 30 seconds. If there's anybody else, come on down. We're going to pray in a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Christians, keep praying. Thank you, Father.
And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, send Him to die, scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin.
You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a wrath to come, but God, Jesus, has delivered us. Amen. That's wonderful news, to be delivered, set free, and going to heaven. I'm telling you, tonight, again, I urge you one last time, we're going to pray. God will take you to heaven. You can live eternally with Him. All right, we're going to pray now. If you didn't come forward, you can pray this in your seat. God can still save you where you're at. But I want you to really think about for a minute any of the sins that you've been involved in, and just to yourself, just renounce them and ask God to forgive you of those sins. And then we're going to say a prayer. Okay, but just take a minute to yourself and ask God to forgive you of those sins. Put those behind you. We're going to say a prayer, okay, and I'm going to have you repeat after me, but I want this to come from your heart, okay, so just think about the words that you're saying, and just mean it from your heart. God loves you so much. All right, say, Father in heaven, say this after me, you guys, Father in heaven. I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And I cannot save myself.
And I cannot save myself.
But I believe you sent your son Jesus.
I believe you sent your son Jesus.
To suffer and die on a cross. For me.
For me.
And that he rose again.
And he rose again.
And he lives forevermore.
And he lives forevermore.
I repent of my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I turn from my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. Lord, come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I'm not looking back, but I'm looking ahead. I'm pressing on with you, Lord. Help me to walk straight with you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God, and he lives forevermore in my heart now. And I believe that I am now saved, born again, going to heaven to live with you forever. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You guys, that's the greatest, smartest decision you'll ever make. God's real proud of you doing that. Praise God. Give him a hand, amen. There's probably some counselors. Right. Praise God. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Thank you, Lord. You know, if just one gets saved, it's all worth it. You know, amen, isn't that? God loves us all so much, and He really loves us all like that. Like I said, each one of us, God would have died for. And He loves us, and He has a great plan for each one of our lives. You know, what better thing is it than to serve God the years He's given us? And then we get to go to heaven in the end. And what a good deal that is, you know? I tell you, serving God, there's nothing like it. And it's the greatest thing. So as Christians, I want to encourage all of you guys to just be bold and open our mouths. You know, like, you know, when I was with the Lord and he said to me, many make excuses why they don't witness. He said, they say, I didn't feel led. And how I felt really convicted about that myself. And we do have to be led, but how often do we make that as an excuse? You know, because we really are fearing man rather than fearing God. We should be fearing God. Then we wouldn't be so hesitant to witness and share. We have the good news to share with people, right? We can tell people the good news of the gospel. And it's not that hard to share it with people. All our job is to tell them. We don't have to save them. We just have to tell them. And God does the saving anyway. So it's a privilege and honor. I just encourage all of you as Christians to be bold and witness and share your faith. Because if we don't, all these people are going to hell. And God will hold us accountable. And I don't want to be held accountable. I want to stand before God and Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. So we all need to be about the Father's business. Amen. Praise God. All right. Thank you for having us. It's been an honor and privilege to be here. Thank you.